Morning. Welcome to our worship service. Great to see you here today. Stop your prayer. Father, we praise you for your presence with us here this morning. Thank you for gathering us all together in your name, in the name of your Son. We pray that Jesus will be glorified in this hour, his name lifted high, the gospel clear, your message strong from your word. Father, we do want to pray for the Bowyer family. We know that you called Doris home on Thursday, and we praise you that she's in your presence. We pray for your ministry to the Bowyer family. Comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them in this hour and throughout the day. Give wisdom for all the details and plans, and we pray for your touch upon them. May the love of your people here give them great strength. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the gospel message. We thank you for the promise of eternal life. And we thank you that we can gather here to focus on you and to draw closer to you and to one another, especially today as we minister to each other. Father, bless this hour. May your Spirit move and work in each heart and accomplish your purposes. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All God's people said,
Amen.
Father, we praise you again for the privilege to be here today. We thank you for our church. What a joy to gather each Sunday and to fellowship and worship together and seek your face and read your word and study it, look at it together. Father, we're a family, and we praise you for the joy it is to be that in this body here that you have called out. We thank you for all the services we've talked about that are coming up. We pray that you would bless each one, accomplish your purposes in these things. We pray for the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as that's held every year, and focuses are made on in churches across the land. We pray that it will be a reminder that we have a long way to go yet in this nation to get back to where we should be, to where you are pleased with how we protect the unborn. So we pray to that end. Thank you for illuminating what will be coming, and we pray that that will be a blessing as well. We commit our missionaries to you as they serve you in foreign lands. Use them for the spreading of the gospel. We pray for our nation, for it to have a revival in the land. We thank you for the direction somewhat it's taking. But Father, we know that we need a major revival spiritually in the lives of the people of our country. And we pray that we will see that. Many getting saved, and those who are Christians who might have been straying, getting back serious with you again and living for you. Father, we thank you that we can lift these things to you. We again remember the Bowyer family. Pray for your ministry of comfort and peace and strengthening, wisdom and all the plans they have. And we pray that you will help them to just have your peace that passes understanding as they go through this time together. We commit any other needs here today. If there's any who are not here today for illness or other reasons, that you would bless them and strengthen them. There are many people in the room here, so there are many issues. And you know what those are. You know what is on people's hearts and minds. And so we do pray that you would minister to each one that which they need. Thank you again for your Spirit's presence, and may he continue to work in this hour. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you for this time in your word and your Spirit blessing. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
As most everyone knows, well, you all know now if you did not, our beloved sister Doris Bowyer went home to be with the Lord on Thursday evening. Faithful servant of the Lord, loving wife and mother, we remember her with love and gratitude for all her service here in our church family. So Psalm 116:15 tells us, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Luke 16:22 tells us that Lazarus, who I believe is a real person, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I think that awaits us when our time comes. When a loved one passes, there's sadness, there's tears. We know this. The Bible gives many examples of this. And there is no sin in that, by the way. I don't think anyone would say there is. In fact, there's many stories. Even Jesus, right, at Lazarus' funeral, if you will. He wept, and he was going to raise him just a few minutes later. So, Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep. So what I wanted to do here, and I believe this is of the Lord, in times like these, where is comfort to be found? I spoke with Pastor, he knows the message today. Where is comfort to be found? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 that God is the God of all comfort. All comfort. And the Bible says something amazing in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. That's talking about Christians versus unbelievers. We'll talk about that in a moment. Where is the comfort found? Well, we know it's there as we gather together, we cry together, we pray together, and help each other through. But there's more, a lot more, that God has given us in his word. And that's what we want to look at. Where are our loved ones who have died in the Lord right now? They're in heaven. They're alive more than they've ever been. They're experiencing tremendous things. We'll get to that in a minute. How do we know they're there? We're going to look at multiple passages. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We'll start. The climax verse is at the end of this section, but I thought we'd read it for context. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, that's our body by the way, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And here we come. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We haven't seen any of it yet. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I think there are some folks up there who would say amen as well. Philippians 1, verses 21 to 26. For to me, this is Paul speaking, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, and look, which is far better. It's far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. We're all here to serve. But one day, we're going to join them all in that glorious place. Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Amen.
No soul sleep, no some weird someplace. No. They're with him. And where is he? He's in heaven. Another question for you. What are they seeing right now? Right now. I have some passages. Who are they seeing? They're seeing God Almighty. What does he look like? Let me just read a few passages that give us a glimpse of those who had a vision of him. Remember, they're seeing this right now, right now. Isaiah chapter 6, 1-4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Let me remind us all that in our present form, we cannot look at God. Right? What happens? We would be destroyed. But they see him because the sin is gone. They're standing pure, whiter than snow, right? They're standing in his presence. That's one person who saw that. Ezekiel 1 is another. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Uzzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. As you continue through that chapter, it spends verse after verse just talking about the angels that are accompanying the Lord. And then, in verse 22, we read, "The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When I went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." That's what they're seeing right now. Revelation 4. After these things I wrote, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. There is more, but you get the idea. It is glorious. It is stunning. Just the stuff around him is beautiful. That you can see God himself right there. Sort of clears a lot of things up, I bet. A lot of things that maybe before we get there weren't so clear, and then they all kind of fade away, I bet. Right? Hey, he's God. He's got this. He's got me. He's got you. He is awesome. And by the way, we're supposed to set our mind on things above, right? Colossians 3, you know it. What else are they seeing? There are references in Scripture to other believers. A lot of that is talking about in the tribulation, but they're up there, right? Everybody who's been saved, every believer, when Jesus died and went down into Hades and the paradise side and took them out, everybody's up there. Millions and millions of people who love the Lord, who have been cleansed and purified. There's no sin there. Not a single wrong thought. It's awesome. They're seeing these things up there. What are they doing? Well, can we do some sanctified assumptions? They're worshiping the Lord. Wouldn't you? In worship like they've never experienced before. It's a joy to worship together here. But there, wow, we're going to be there. Before we know it, brothers and sisters, we'll all be together there. Revelation 5, 13 to 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. All creatures worshipping the Lord. Because he deserves it.
Amen.
That's what they're doing. But they're also talking with one another, I think, right? They got time. They can talk with others. I can't help but wonder if those who have gone on before, from current life and earlier in my life and all that, do they get together somehow? And say, what about that ruined guy? Did he ever get that straightened out? You know what I mean? Do they talk to each other? They do. They know each other. What a joy to be able to do that. They can talk about the glories of what God did. How wonderful. Wow, I had no idea he was doing. Fill in the blank. We know what we see, what we recognize. How much goes right past us? We have no idea. But they're talking about this. They're fellowshipping together. We read in Hebrews of that cloud of witnesses, right? They're all up there. And they're rejoicing in the Lord. And I'd like to say that from time to time, they're dancing and leaping and praising God, right? Like Acts 3:8. A joy beyond imagination. So, I pose to you, if they could, which they're not allowed to right now, if they could, what would they say to us right now?
Shape up.
Yes. I'm sure they would. I wasn't thinking of that, but yes, that's a good point. Well, I think they would say they're doing great. They're not just doing okay. They're not just doing pretty well. They're doing phenomenally well. blessing, an honor, tremendous. They're doing great. Along with what Adam was saying, they would tell us, I think, to trust in the Lord. Right? And all that he has said, because now their faith is sight, they know. All that stuff was true. Wow, imagine that. He didn't lie. He told us the truth. They would say, believe him with all your heart. And I think, too, they would tell us that they want, well, they want to see us all there. And I trust today we're all believers, so we'll be there. They want everybody there, as many as possible. And they would say, please tell people. I take that from, it's a kind of a flip thing, but the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who was in Hades, who was in hell, he said, send somebody back so my brothers won't come here. Imagine the heart of the people that are saved. Go tell them. Go tell them. So where are they? Words of comfort. They're there. Right now, alive like they've never been, and will be forever. Another question. Are we going to see our loved ones again? Oh, yes.
Amen.
Yes, we are. And forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. We read this. Paul writing to the Thessalonians who were concerned about something. They were expecting the imminent return of the Lord like we are. Of course, imminent is on his timetable. Could be any moment. But they were waiting for his return, and then he didn't come, and some of the believers there were starting to pass away. And they were concerned. What about them? Are they going to be included? He hasn't come and taken us in. That's what the backstory of this. And he says, but he do not want you to be ignorant. That's not a negative term. He's just not knowing something. Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, a beautiful picture of when a believer dies. That sleep is referring to the body, not to the spirit, because the spirit's alive and with the Lord. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There it is. And I do not know how someone lives without the Lord.
Amen.
How do they do it? I don't know. They have no hope. There are people out there that literally believe that when they die, that's it. Mm-hmm. They're wrong. We have to tell them. And by the way, tell them the Word of God. We were talking about this Sunday school. Living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible has tremendous power on people. We underestimate that, I think, sometimes. Quote the scriptures of what God says about these things. But we don't sorrow like they do, because we have hope. And he goes on to tell that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, Thessalonians, don't worry. He's got it. They're going to be there. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. I find that interesting. Because in the 1 Corinthians passage I read earlier, how quickly does this happen? The twinkling of an eye. And yet, in that little instant, they are going to go before us. Their bodies are going to arise before we're taken up. And then we're all transformed. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. They will be there. We will all be together, rejoicing around the throne. You know, the stories in the Bible of people who were sad at funerals, at least where Jesus went, and the stories that are told of what happens. He raised them from the dead. That was a sign of the times for them. Did it for the widow of Nain's son, did it for Jairus' daughter, did it for Lazarus, did it for the Lord. He raised them. Out of this event, the Father, it says, will raise all of them and us.
Amen.
To meet his son. Your bride is prepared. The bridegroom's coming. Beautiful. And we go home to that glorious place we were talking about. Comfort one another with these words. And then finally, can we live, you know, we're here right now, in this time. First of all, the knowledge of this, keep it before you. It's real. But we still live with the sadness, right? We still have to deal with that here. Can we have joy and victory now in the midst of trials? And this can be one of the greatest of trials, while we await that coming day. And of course, the answer is yes. Please turn with me to Romans 8. And we'll look at verses 18 to 39. Romans 8. Paul says here, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Kind of makes sense as we just meditate on the glory, right? So it's like if you take a scale and you put on one side of the scale the trial you're in, whatever it is, and you put on the other side of the scale the glory that's coming. What happens on that scale? This thing over here is going to like fly halfway down the Phoenix River, right? Because the glory far outweighs it. The way he words this, it's not worthy even being mentioned. Now that doesn't mean they aren't real, and that doesn't mean they don't hurt, because they do, and they are real. But when we compare them to what's coming, there is no comparison. And by the way, I think I can guarantee with certainty for all of us, whatever the trial, once we're there, like we said, it's going to vanish, and all we will be doing is praising and rejoicing in the Lord. But for this time, he wants us to know that that glory that's coming outweighs the sufferings. He goes on to explain what's going on in the world right now. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The creation is groaning, right? As nice as earth is, it's suffering. And that's because of sin. We know that. The fall of humanity. "And the creation," it says here, "was subjected to futility," in verse 20. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Spoken briefly, when we are glorified, the whole world's going to get transformed. It's going to be back to the way, if I read my Bible right, the way it was back in the Garden of Eden. "The lion will lie down with the lamb." Honey, we're not getting a lion. I'm sorry.
I'll get it.
Oh, okay. Still we'll get it. No, I'll come home and there. Anyway, we love animals. But the lion will lie down with the lamb. The bunnies will be safe. They won't have any predators. It'll be beautiful. It'll be beautiful. Now, of course, we know that at the end of that, mankind's still going to mess up, and then God's going to say, okay, the whole thing, we're finished with this plan, and now with my saved people, I'm going to remake everything new. Can you imagine? Wow, I want to see that. I guess we're going to watch it happen. We're alive. We're alive. We're watching. We're in his presence. And he is going to take everything, this world, the universe, the heaven, everything, and he's going to say, all right, we're done with that. Now let's make something new. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? We cannot fathom it. We can't fathom the current things going on, let alone what he's going to do then, but we're going to see it. We're going to see it. All of us will be there. The creation is waiting. "For we know that the whole creation groans," verse 22, "and labors with birth pangs together until now." Not only that, "but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." See, God doesn't skirt over things. He doesn't say, oh, no, that's not really happening. No, he knows. He knows what we go through right now. He cares. He wants us to know the hope, the future that's coming. But there it says in verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I have not seen heaven. I have not seen any of this. I believe in.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see, right?
Yeah.
Look at the word. It's true. Believe it to the core of your being, and it will strengthen you. The Spirit will sustain you and fellow believers together through any trial that we face. And it's a blessing to be on the journey with you all.
Amen.
Verse 26, likewise the Spirit. Okay, this is another point. First, it's the scale. You know, you weigh the two things, no comparison. Second, in our trials, look at this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You ever feel that way? I don't know what to pray. It's okay. He's got you. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit who lives in you knows you better than you know you. He knows me better than me. And when I don't know what to say, if I don't know what to pray, the words are not there. He knows, He understands. And it's interesting because it says here, a little insight into the Trinity, now He who searches the hearts, that's the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So the Father is checking us out, the Holy Spirit is living within, and He knows the mind of the Spirit. Because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God knows what the Spirit is saying. Let's put simply, God is praying for you. And the Father always answers you. The prayers of the Spirit, He knows. Take comfort in that fact, that the Holy Spirit is praying and His prayers will be answered. Another point he makes here, that this is the third main point. And we know, and we referenced this I think earlier today, we know, what do we know? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. He is working those for your good and mine. It's for those who are called according to His purpose, believers. He gives the evidence of why we know that's true. And He goes deep into the theology. For whom He foreknew. God knew you before anything was made. Oh. He knew who you would be, what you would be like. He knew you would trust Him. And He said, the people who are trusting, I'm going to save them. That's His plan. He doesn't make you believe, but He knows you will. And by the way, your faith and trust in Christ, does that earn you anything? Is that a good work?
No.
In fact, Romans is very clear earlier in the book that it's not work and faith are, in a sense, opposites. This is where you're doing stuff to accomplish, to be right. This is where you are trusting. You're not doing. You're saying, God, I can't do it. You have to save me or I'm lost. And He knew that, and that's why He sent the Son. And this is what He's talking about here. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, not predestined to believe, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's a big difference. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. God took the time to do this whole plan. Make you, know you would fall, know you would be in sin. Create the way of salvation, and then call you to it. Wow. That's deep. He really likes me. He loves me. He loves me. And He's committed to me. And He wants the best for me. Because look at all He's done. What did it cost Him to save you and me? We can't even fathom that cost on the cross. But He paid it in full. So, and then He called us. He said, this is the way. Will you believe on my Son? And if you said yes to Him, He saved you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Whom He called, these He also justified. You know what that means? You are declared righteous. In our legal system, if you go to court, Will you get fairly treated?
Well, that's another matter entirely.
But let's go on a hypothetical, that you would be. If there's two verdicts, right? What are the two verdicts? Guilty or not guilty. It doesn't say guilty or innocent. It's just saying you didn't prove me guilty. You can go. That's not what our verdict is. We are justified. It's like you went before the judge, and by the way, we were guilty as anything, right? We were condemned. But we're justified. Why? How? Because Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for your sins.
Amen.
They're paid in full.
Right.
You're saved. So he could declare you righteously justified. And then it says, to be justified, these he also glorified. Notice it's in the past tense. There's a whole bunch of us yet who haven't been glorified, right? It's because it's so certain. In the mind of God, it's already accomplished. It will happen. You can bank on it. A God that has done all of this for you and for me is a God who is going to cause all things to work together for good. He has done it before, and he is continuing to do it in our lives. Does that take away pain when we're going through trials? That usually takes time, right? To come through it. But he is there with us in it. He gives us the strength, and he is causing this to work together for good. And then he concludes this, and I've mentioned this, I think, in the past, the last few verses of this chapter, one of my mom's favorite verses. She's one person I think of. Is she talking to the verse right now? Did he ever get straightened out? I don't know. But wow, such a great day awaiting. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
Right.
The answer is no one. No one. He did not spare his own son, like we just said, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So no one can defeat you. You will have everything you need. You might not have everything you want. It might not make sense. But you will have everything that you need. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There's the courtroom scene. It is God who justifies. You can't go against him. He's the judge. He's already ruled. They cannot, by the way, the devil wants to bring charges against you, right? He wants you to think that you're so bad and messed up I'm not good. I'm not good enough for God. No, you're not. You never were.
Right.
You are now because he's made you that way as a free gift of his grace. The Holy Spirit is in you. Walk by him in faith. Trust him. He'll empower you. No one can bring a charge against us. God has already justified us. Who is he who condemns and sentencing us? It is Christ who died. The one who would do it. Listen to what he's done. You read it and afterwards, like, oh my goodness. It is Christ who died and further is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Four tremendous things that he has done for you and me. No one can condemn us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's taken from Psalm 44. Where in the first part of the psalm they say we're doing everything right, and then God, we're suffering. Why are we suffering? And the answer is right here. Yet in all these things, my mom's favorite verses, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That means, the Greek is hypernikomen. Keep on being. It's like you're a hyper-conqueror. Keep on being conquerors to a greater degree, or keep on winning a glorious victory. This is you and me. In all of these things, in all the trials, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I like that too. I stand convinced, well, I like the whole Bible. Perfect tense, I stand convinced. He's written the whole first 8 chapters of Romans, fantastic book, by the way. But he's made a case for the gospel, and he comes to the end of that whole main section, and he says, because of all these truths, I'm persuaded, I am standing firm on this. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, by the way, including you, because you're a created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are secure. He's got you. So even in the toughest of times, we can take comfort from these facts. Our loved ones are in heaven. We will see them again. And we can have joy and victory even in the midst of these trials because of all that God has done for us and will do for us in Christ. Revelation 21:4 says that in the new heaven and the new earth, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Father, thank you for this time together that we could look at your word and the encouraging words you give us in times of loss, when loved ones go to be with you. Father, we thank you and praise you that Doris and all others that we have known who have gone on before us, they're with you. They're rejoicing. They're dancing and singing. They're worshiping you. They're talking together. They're waiting for us to come. And they know, I don't know if they know the time yet, they probably don't, how soon it will be. But soon we will be together again. We praise you that we will see our loved ones again. And we praise you that you give us the strength and the power to get through the tough times that we go through here. And we thank you that one of the ways you do that is, again, brothers and sisters in Christ who love and care and reach out. We pray for your blessing again on the Bowyer family. Comfort them and strengthen them. May these words today bring comfort and guide us as we minister to them and help them through this time. Thank you for all of your promises. Thank you for your love and mercies, your grace and power, and the salvation that you have given us through Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you and pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.